All right, let's stand together. We'll say our memory verse this morning. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy number 3. This little piece of paper everybody's getting, it'll make sense in just a few minutes. So you'll be shouting, believe me. Or I'll shout for you. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And our memory verse is found in verse 16. Let's say it together, please. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Let's say verse 17, please. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Let's say it again, please. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Anybody else need a piece of paper? Didn't get one? Praise the Lord. One more time, please. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Thank you. I'm trying to do too many things at one time. Let's pray this morning. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning. How my heart is so encouraged already, Lord. I pray that you would just help me this morning to speak through the Spirit of God. And that your word would come forth and that you would get the honor and glory and the praise this morning, dear Lord. Help me to die to self. Help me to put myself behind the cross and allow Jesus Christ to get all the honor and the glory and the praise this morning. We thank you, Lord, for tetelestai and what it means. I pray that you would help us this morning to lean on you and to trust you. For it's in Christ's name we ask and pray this. Amen. You may be seated. Tetelestai, we said last week in the Scriptures, in our memory verse, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We have a couple more that came in. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we said last week, we believe that. Do you still believe it? Do you believe the Scriptures is the Word of God? Yes. Oh, come on. Amen. It's Sunday morning. We're in God's house. We're worshiping God. Do you believe the Word of God we hold in our hand is the Word of God?
Amen.
And it's inspired by God.
Amen.
Then we have to believe every part of the Word of God.
Amen.
You can't believe part of it. You can't pick out what you believe is the Word of God, because then what would be the Word of God? You have to believe all of it is the Word of God or none of it is the Word of God. So we believe it's all the Word of God and it's inspired by God. You agree with me this morning?
Amen.
Amen. So it is profitable for us for our doctrine. What we need to know and how we need to live our lives, that's for our doctrine. It's for our reproof and show us where we're wrong. It's for our correction to lead us in the right path. And for the instruction in righteousness to teach us how to live a righteous life. That is 2 Timothy 3:16. But this morning, we are looking at Greek words every Christian should know. And I sort of led up to this last week with our introductory service. And we're talking about how we got our Bible last week. And we understand it was not written in English. It was written in Greek, or the New Testament was written in the Greek language. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew and Aramaic. And in the 200 BC area in Alexandria, Egypt, the scholars came together in this city of culture and they put together the Old Testament into the Greek language of that day, and that is called the Septuagint. So the Greek Bible was around and is moving through the known world, and they were using this language of the Greek Empire. And then when Rome took over, they kept the Greek language. And it is a very descriptive language. It is a language that is just, we can't translate it completely to what it means to us today. So as we come to our first word this morning, we need to start in John chapter 19. We'll find our first word. It's only mentioned twice in the Bible, and it's both mentioned in John 19. We're going to begin in verse 16. We're at the cross. In John 19, in verse 16, the Word of God says, "Then delivered he him, therefore unto him, them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing the cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, two other with him, and either side one, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written," look in the three languages it was written. It was written in Hebrew, which was the Jewish, at this day of Christ's day, it was really the people that were using Hebrew at this time were those scholars of the Jewish city and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the elders. Most of the people were speaking Greek at this time because Greek was the universal language. So it was written in Hebrew, so it was written to the scholars. It was written in Greek, it was written for the common man. And then it was written in Latin, which Latin was the Roman language. So it was written for the soldiers and for the military and for those that are in political power. So it was written to the men and the women of the world. And it says that Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not, 'The King of the Jews,' but that he said, 'I am King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What have I written? I have written.' Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he said unto his mother, 'Woman, behold thy son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold thy mother.' And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, 'I thirst.' There was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it in his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost." The word tetelestai is mentioned here twice in this portion of Scripture and is found in verse 28 and in verse 30. In our English language, it's translated two different words. So let me point those out to you. It says, in verse 28, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now tetelestai, accomplished." Accomplished is the word tetelestai. Then down in verse 30 it says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished,'" or tetelestai. "And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." You see here how to spell the word tetelestai in Koine Greek. Tetelestai means it is accomplished or it is finished. This was the sixth saying of Christ on the cross. It is finished. What has he accomplished? What has been finished? What did Christ mean, and why was it recorded and preserved for us for all eternity? It is finished or it is accomplished. Why are these phrases included in our Bible? Why are they important? Tell us, Lord. What is finished? What did Christ mean by "it is finished" or "it has been accomplished"? The required work Christ was assigned by God his Father was finished. Look with me in John chapter 4. We must hurry to see all these places this morning. So John chapter 4. Look with me what Jesus said as he starts his ministry in John 4:34. "Jesus said unto them, 'My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work.'" What is his work? To do the will of his Father. Look with me in John chapter 5 and verse 36. If you'll notice in 4:34, it is in present tense to finish His work. It's not accomplished. In 5:36, the Word of God says, "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." He's continuing the work of His Father here in John chapter 5. Look over in John 17 and verse 4. John chapter 17 and verse 4, the Word of God says, "I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do." Notice the tense has changed. He has finished the work except to go to the cross and to give His life on the cross. He has done everything else the Lord has requested of Him. He has done the required work God had given Him. He had done the will of God. Look with me and explain a little bit further in Hebrews chapter 9. The best commentary is the Word of God on itself. So we must examine what the Scriptures say. In Hebrews chapter 9, look in verse 23. "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must He have often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many unto them that look for Him. Shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation?" Chapter 10. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers therefore perfect, thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when He cometh," who? Jesus, "cometh into the world, He setteth, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin hast thou had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." What was the required work that God gave His Son? Was to go to the cross and die a sinless, perfect life, live a sinless, perfect life on this earth, and to die on the cross and shed His blood for all of mankind. That was the work God gave Him. He finished that work. We don't have to sacrifice today. We don't have to bring a bull or a goat or turtle doves or a meal offering. We don't have to bring a sacrifice to God today, because Christ's sacrifice took care of it all for the past, for the present, and for the future of mankind. For all of mankind, there is nothing we can do to add to Christ's work. Now, I know there's denominations out there that try to add to the work of Christ. To tell us that it is finished. You can't add to the work of Christ.
Amen.
Go back with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 28. The first instance we saw was the telestai is mentioned. He says it is accomplished. But look at the first two words of verse 28. He says, after this, before He says to telestai, before He says it is finished, before He says it's complete, He says, after this, let's look at the timing. After He endured the sin of the world that was placed upon Him, after He had endured the despising, the mocking, and the cursing of the world, after He had rejected by His own, after He endured the forsaking of His followers, after this, after he had asked for forgiveness for those around him, after he had promised the penitent thief that he would be with him in paradise this very day, after he had taken care of his mother, after he had spent 33 years on this earth living as the God-man, Jesus knew. Look with me in verse 28. After this, Jesus knowing, this is a new word that we haven't seen, Jesus knowing all things were accomplished. This knowing means, it does not mean to know by experience or to come to know something. Rather, it means intuitively, innately, to know the facts already logged within his memory, and then he can call them back to himself in his mind. In his mind, as he's hanging on the cross, he's going through the entire scriptures. We don't have a completed word of God at Jesus' time on the cross, but it was settled forever in heaven. Before the foundations of the world, it was already settled. So he's going through the scriptures. After this, after this, after this, he's making sure, he's doing a mental checklist. Everything has been accomplished. He reviewed the scriptures as he hung on the cross, the prophecies, the covenants, one by one. He mentally checked them off. After he reviewed the scriptures, he knew that all had been fulfilled. Not one thing had been left undone except to give up the ghost. Over 20 scriptures from the Old Testament were fulfilled just in the last 24 hours of Christ's life on this earth. For example, sold for 30 pieces of silver, fulfilled. Betrayed by a friend, fulfilled. Deserted and denied by his disciples, fulfilled. Accused by false witnesses, fulfilled. Humiliated, wounded, and bruised, fulfilled. Stood silent before his accusers, fulfilled. His hands and feet were pierced, fulfilled. In Christ's life, this is where your little piece of paper comes in. In Christ's life, he fulfilled 332 distinct prophecies of the Old Testament. What are the mathematical possibilities of all of these prophecies being fulfilled in the life of one man? 1 in 840 with 97 zeros. The mathematical probability of all the Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled in the life of one man is this number. I don't even know if that number has a name. It's out past the quadrillions, I'm sure. One man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of God, fulfilled all prophecies. Amen. And one man, that's a lot of zeros. That's the mathematical probability. Somebody would look at that and say, that's impossible. Nobody can do that. Well, my Savior can. My God can, because He is God. He was not just a man. He was the God-man. And He fulfilled all. The redemptive word, though, is what we came to look at today. The redemptive word He spoke is tetelestai. In Greek, this was a very common word in that day. It means to pay in full. It has been and forever will be finished. A common word. It was used by the servants of Jesus' day. A master would tell his servant to go do a task. The task was being complete by the servant, and he comes back to his master and he says, Master, tetelestai. It has been completed to your exact instructions. It was used by artists of Jesus' day. When a Greek painter or sculptor completed a work, he would back up and examine his work, and he would say, tetelestai. It is complete. It is perfect. When the merchants in the shops outselling their wares to the public. And when you purchase something in those days in Greece and in Greek and in the Greek Empire and Jesus, Jerusalem and Judea and Israel and Samaria, when the merchants would sell you something and you would pay for it, he would give you a bill of receipt. And this bill of a receipt would have stamped on it one word, tetelestai. It's been paid in full. That's what this word means. It's perfect. It's complete. It can't be undone. It is the perfect work that has been fulfilled completely, and it has been paid in full. We cannot add anything to the work of Christ. It has been tetelestai, completed, paid in full, finished. Look with me back in John chapter 19. Look with me in verse 30. What was finished? The work of God was finished. The will of God was finished. And then Jesus said in verse 30 of John 19, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Notice he didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. And then he gave up the ghost. He lives forever. Yes, he went in the tomb for 3 days. He rose from the grave. His work was done. He's going back home to the Lord. Lord, God Almighty, Father, I have tetelestai, I have finished the work you have given me to do. How do we know this work was completed? Well, go back and read Hebrews chapter 10. That one sacrifice. But how do we know God accepted this sacrifice? The resolute will of the Father that had to be finished. The will of the Father had to be satisfied. It had to be finished. If it hadn't, we'd still be living in our sins. It had to be complete. It had to be tetelestai. It had to be finished in 4 different areas. It had to be finished in the atonement for sins. It had to be finished in the fulfilling of the Scriptures. It had to be finished in the completion of the law. And it had to be finished in the final judgment of the devil and victory over death. So in the atonement, go back with me to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll look at one verse. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he setteth sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. A body hast thou prepared me, the substitutionary atonement. How we could go back and look at the sacrifices in the temple, and you had the two goats and the scapegoat and the goat that was sacrificed. There had to be a substitutionary atonement, or we had to pay for the sins ourselves. Praise God that we don't have to pay for them ourselves. We have a substitutionary atonement for us, of substitutionary sacrifice. And that is through the person of Jesus Christ. He was our substitutionary atonement and our sacrifice. In the Old Testament, atonement, when they came and offered their sacrifices, it covered their sins for 1 year only. And they had to come back in and repeat that again and again. That's when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and offered the blood for the people and for himself. But when Christ came in Hebrews chapter 10, the old covenant's done away with, and the new covenant came into existence of mercy and grace instead of the law. And that is through the blood of Christ. Jesus' death at Calvary was a complete covering of sin on our behalf. There's no sin that we can commit that was not covered by the blood of Christ. None. You say, well, my sins are, I might sin in the future. He died and shed his blood for all those in the past, all those living during his day, and all those that would live in the future. We weren't even in a thought pattern when Christ died on the cross, except for him. Our parents weren't in existence. Our grandparents weren't in existence. So we were in the future, and all of our sins were in the future. And he still died for all of those sins. He died in our place. He died in our behalf. 2 Corinthians, please. Chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Word of God says in verse 15, "And He died for all." 2 Corinthians 5, 15. "And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." He died for all. Verse 21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Jesus Christ could not have possibly sinned. And I know a lot of people disagree with that. A lot today talk about that. I believe Jesus Christ could have never sinned. He is my Savior. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He was not in a relationship with Mary Magdalene and that God-forsaken Hollywood junk that comes out. He lived a perfect, sinless life, or He could not have been my Savior. He could not have tetelestied the work of God. He could not have been the substitutionary atonement for all of mankind. He completed the will of the Father in regards to the atonement. So many things we could look at there. We could look at the veil being rent in the temple in Luke 23. We could see where God raised Him from the dead. He accepted the work of Christ. And He said, "I approve. I am satisfied." That's how we can be justified. We can be looked at by God as through Christ, just as we had never sinned. That's the only way we can get to heaven. Through Christ to God. We have to have Christ there in the middle. Because only He is the one that completed the work. Buddha didn't do that. Joseph Smith didn't do that. Muhammad didn't do that. None of the religious leaders of this world, past, present, and future, did not tetelestai the work of God. Only Jesus Christ completed the work and was the substitutionary atonement for all of mankind. We cannot add to the work of Christ, because it was completed. God accepted Him back, allowed Him to ascend back into heaven and sit on the right hand of the Father. He was satisfied with Christ's payment. The only way we are going to be able to enter heaven is upon the life and death of Jesus Christ. Ian Thomas, a preacher of days gone by, said it this way: the life that Jesus lived qualified Him for the death that He died. And the death that He died qualifies us for the life that we live. Only through His life, sinless, only through His perfect death are we qualified to even attempt to live a life for Christ. And then the Scriptures must be fulfilled. In John 19, we saw again the Old Testament frequently mentioned the promised Messiah. And the numerous prophecies concerning His birth and His life and His death here on this earth. Christ fulfilled each one to the tiniest of details. If Jesus was so careful to make sure that each passage, each minute prophecy concerning His life and birth and death was fulfilled, if He was so careful to make sure every aspect of the prophecies were fulfilled, then He certainly going to keep His word today. He is going to come back for us. Amen. He is preparing a home in heaven for us. He is interceding for us. Whatever Christ has promised, He will keep His word. And then the law must be fulfilled. In Matthew chapter 5, look with me real quickly. In Matthew 5 and verse 17, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy." What does it say, class? "But to fulfill." He didn't come to destroy the law. He came to live the law. as no man had ever lived the law. He came and lived it completely. And as our pastor did the extensive study on the law, he did not even have the thoughts of those sins. He lived the law completely, fulfilled the law completely. He came to fulfill it, the scriptures say. He came to fulfill it and obey it perfectly. There is nothing wrong with the law that God gave to Moses. It's great guidelines. We should keep it in our courts. Maybe we wouldn't have such problems today if it was in our court systems, in our schools, in our public places. You know, our laws are based on the Ten Commandments and the law of God, but we can't have it in our court systems. We're judging people on the law that it was founded on. There is nothing wrong with the law that God gave to Moses, but there's a whole lot wrong with the humanity that tries to live it. We can't. There is no way we can live the law. Namely, that man was born with sin. We cannot keep the articles of the law. We should try. We should attempt it. But we are going to fail. That's why we have a Savior. The law was to show man his own sinfulness and his need for the Lord. You could read that in Galatians 3 and Galatians chapter 4. We can never attain to God's righteousness in this energy of this flesh. We can't not live righteously before God in this flesh. We can't do it. With the work of our own hands, we just cannot keep the law. Only through Jesus Christ can we be judged, justified. Only through Jesus Christ can we be justified, declared righteous before the Father, only because Jesus Christ tetelestai the work of God. Only by the tetelestai can we even have a hope of heaven. If he had not kept one small prophecy, he had not tetelestai the will of God. If he had missed one thing that God told him to do, he had not tetelestai the work of God. And then we'd have to look for another Savior. But praise God, he kept it. He kept it all. He kept it all, and we have a hope through Christ, who completed the work, who finished the work, who tetelestai the work of God. And then the devil must be complete in his judgment. In Hebrews chapter 2, we're almost done. I won't make you turn too much more. In Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, look with me in verse 14. Hebrews 2, 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death. Who is it? The devil. He came to destroy the devil. What does it say again? For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, that's Christ, also himself took part of the same, that through death he must die on the cross. He must die on the cross. If he had not, he could not complete this portion of Scripture. Through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. Look at verse 15. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Death no longer holds us captive. We could look at Ms. Margie. Oh, precious memories I have of those final days. And her sweet peace that she knew she had a home in heaven. I have never sat by the bedside of a Christian that had such peace and knowledge of knowing where she was going and happy and ready to go. Death did not have a hold of her. She was looking forward to death because she knew absent from this body was in presence with her Lord. Death no longer holds us captive. We no longer have to fear death if we have Christ as our Savior. Once and for all, the devil's future was sealed. It is finished. Tetelestai It's over. The atonement is complete. The scriptures are fulfilled. The law is abolished. Devil is defeated. Yes, he's still active, and of course, but he knows that he is defeated and doomed. The practical aspect of this is very simple. There is nothing left to be finished by man for our salvation. We can add nothing to the death of Christ. Remember the word, tetelestai. It's finished. It's paid in full. It's complete. It's perfect. Philip Bliss wrote an amazing hymn called Hallelujah, 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 What a Savior. Let me read it to you, please. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring, this anew, this song will sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. What a Savior. He completed it all. Why do we try to keep adding to it? It's done. It's finished. It's perfect. It's paid in full. Tetelestai. Say it with me, please. Tetelestai. Next time you hear a choir singing in this song, they just sung recently in a couple weeks, and they have a portion of that song, and it says, it is finished was his cry. I hope everybody's thinking, tetelestai was his cry. It's paid in full. It's complete. It's finished. We cannot do anything else to it. It's done. Praise the Lord for tetelestai. Lord, I didn't do it justice, Lord. I pray that you would help this be on our hearts and minds this whole week. What you have done for us. We can't explain it. Our words, our feeble lips don't do it justice. The pain, the suffering, the sacrifice that you went through for us. You knew each and every one of us. You could look down from that cross and see us. And the sins of our lives, all in the future, were going to be placed upon you. Help us to live a Christian life that's more worthy of your suffering, of your shame, of your sacrifice. Help us, Lord, to lift your name up and praise your name. And help us not to take credit for anything, Lord, but to give you all the credit. And when we see you face to face, when this life is over and we don't have to live by faith anymore and we live by sight, help us, Lord, to fall at your feet and worship you and thank you. We're not going to be proud. We're not going to be boastful. We're not going to be thinking of what we did for you. We're only going to be thinking of what you did for us. Tetelestai, it is finished. It's been paid in full, our salvation. We can add nothing to it. It is complete. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Bless our pastor. Fill him with your Spirit. Give him the strength he needs to preach your word this day. Bless those that are in attendance in this sanctuary this morning, dear Lord, and those that are going to be on the hill. I pray, dear Lord, that there would be one that's here today that does not know you as their Savior. Help us to pray for that soul diligently today and allow the Holy Spirit to work in that life, to convict that heart that it might become a child of God and to have the hope and the peace that we have. For it's in Christ's name we pray and ask this.